I was going to say, I don't know where to begin this morning because my heart's so full. And whenever I think of that, saying that, I always think of one of my favorite stories when the preacher got up to preach and said, man, I'm so ready. I can hardly wait to preach. He said, I'm so full, I don't know where to begin. And someone piped up in the front row and said, begin somewhere near the end. I could tell that every time. But we're going to start with 1 Peter, the first chapter, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And let me tell you, in the beginning, I trust that the Lord will just bless each one of you as you're traveling home and give you journeying mercies. All the paths of the Lord are righteousness and peace. And the Lord goes before us and makes a way. And every once in a while when Lois and I take a trip, Lois will say, Lord, make a way before us. Go before us. And great song, He Leadeth Me by His Own Hand. And I pray that God will lead each one of you and make you such a rich, rich blessing at home. And all the joy that you have here, He'll take with you and spread the joy wherever you go. This verse of scripture in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I love it because the apostle is writing. Let me start in verse 3 of that first chapter. He says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in you, in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to stop right there because I want to talk about joy unspeakable and full of glory, you know. And, you know, when you preach on a text like that, it's hard to sing it. It's hard not to sing it. I want to just start out by saying, it is joy unspeakable. Oh, we will, won't we?
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the heaven has never yet been told.
Well, that's it, folks. We're done. Wow. Peter knew how to say it, didn't he? Joy unspeakable. Kind of joy that you can't describe. It's so wonderful. When you read about the revival that went on in Samaria, you know there were two revivals, great revivals in Samaria. One in John 4, where Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman, and she goes and gets her whole city. I always thought, I've got to be sure and ask her how that all happened, that whole city turned out and turned to Christ. When Jesus left, they said, now we believe not because of what she said, but because we've talked to you ourselves, and we know that you're the Christ. The other revival took place when Philip went down to Samaria, and in the 8th chapter, and it's kind of an easy reference to remember, and you know, I think all of us remember certain sequences of number, Acts, the 8th chapter, and the 8th verse, and it says, concerning the revival that went on, and there was great joy in the city. Great joy. I was wondering what that all means. It must have mean that they were all going around rejoicing. People were saved and transformed. Everything was new, and he made them new. And they're singing the praise of the Lord. And even at that point, they don't even know that John and is it James came down from Jerusalem? Right. And they were receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So they had joy upon joy. And I thought, what a great way to remember that. Acts 8:8, great joy in the city. Great joy. But that's what Jesus brings. He brings great joy into our hearts. I can still remember the streetcar ride home from the Pentecostal church down on 12th and Walker Street after having given my heart to the Lord, and remembering the great joy that filled my heart. I didn't know all of what the Lord had done for me, and I didn't know what he was going to do, but I was so thankful that my sins were forgiven and that I was in right relationship with the Lord. And I had heard someone sing a song, and a Swedish singer's name was Einar Wermo, and he sang, "Jesus set the world a singing when he came." And that's what happened in my heart. And he does do that, doesn't he? He puts joy, and it's joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. When Stephen was in the toughest place in his life and giving defense for his faith and exactly the message that he had preached, why, he died with the face of an angel, and there was just such a shining glow upon him, such a radiance, such a joy. And what a way to end your life, praying for others. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. In the midst of the worst kind of trouble that you can be in, he still had this great joy that was burning and in his soul and blessing others. It's a wonderful thing. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years it is now, a man by the name of Dr. Harvey Cox wrote a book called Fire from Heaven. And it was kind of interesting because I had a friend who went to Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio, who was a classmate of Harvey Cox. And when the book was written, I made a point to call my friend and tell him about the book, and eventually I got him a copy so that he could have it, because they were friends and both had gone in different directions. Harvey Cox ended up at Harvard University as a professor. This young man became the head of the Department of Science at Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, and was there for 40 years, still lives there. But I was telling him this story that I had read in here in the introduction to the book. Dr. Cox had made up his mind that he wanted to study Pentecostals and Charismatics. And he wanted to know why the churches were growing and why, in each case, if it was a denomination or a church that was planting another church, why churches were growing so fast, not only in size but in number. And it just seemed like to him that these churches were springing up in every direction. And so he set himself for more than a year in studying. It must have taken him a couple of years because he went to 250 Pentecostal churches. And when he got into these churches, you know, he was examining them, like taking a poll, which ones were friendly and which one sang louder or more than others, and the prayer. He learned something about after two or three Pentecostal churches, he knew what to expect in the churches, but he was enjoying himself. And he said that the one characteristic that stood out above all other characteristics was the joy on the faces of the people as they worshiped, as they sang. He said, I've been to so many other churches and so many other places, and even in my own church. And he said, they were so joyless. He said, they sang the songs and nobody smiled. And he said, he wasn't trying to lift the Pentecostals up so high. He just said there was such a wondrous joyfulness that was in those churches. And he said, every time I'd get in another church, I'd say, for them, it's joy unspeakable. They were rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Word, rejoicing in their times of prayer and praising God for what He had done and other things, you know. And when I read that, I thought, oh, how wonderful it is that Peter used that adjective to describe joy. It's not the happiest or brightest word in the scriptures, but he said, I found himself reaching for words, trying, just as I did a moment ago, trying to find just the right word. And he ended up saying joy unspeakable. It was just something that the joy was so full and so great, but it was beyond his ability to explain it, to define it rightly. It was something that affected every part of his being, joy unspeakable, irrepressible. You just couldn't keep it down. The joy just kept bubbling. When we used to sing that song, it's bubbling, bubbling in my soul. Got to be old to know those songs, you know. You're not that old, are you?
I know that one.
Oh, do you? You learned it before you were born. That's the whole thing. Great, great songs. What of that joy that just bubbles up and rises up within the heart and the mind of person. It's a joy that sometimes is so good that you can hardly tell it. Sometimes when we're so full of joy, we're frustrated in trying to explain our joy and we cry. We say, no, what did I do that for? You know, I can't help myself. But the joy was there. And in, I guess you could call it frustration, you lean back on your emotions and you say, well, I can't tell you about it. It's so good, you know. But if it's so good, why are you crying? Well, it's just so good, I can't explain it, you know. Isn't that funny how that people do that once in a while when they testify? And Lois would say to me once in a while, I used to tell her because she could always cry at the drop of a hat, you know. It would just come and I'd say, honey, I want you to testify. And she'd say, I know I'll cry. I know I will, you know. And I'm just the opposite. It isn't that I don't want to cry. If I start crying, I can't stop crying. You know, her brother, I always used to tease her brother Phil, who pastored one of the Assembly of God churches in Springfield, Missouri. And he could, yes, you know, I know. He could preach and he could cry. You know, he could preach for a half hour and tears just be rolling down his cheeks, you know, and he'd never get choked up and never, you know. And if I ever let myself go in, then I may as well just quit preaching. I get going and that's it. And I used to say, I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could just preach and cry all the time and just cry it all. Jesus is so good, you know. And he could do that. And I'd always say, are you going to cry today? And he'd say, I don't know if I'm going to cry today, you know. Well, when your brother-in-law was your roommate in college and he's your best friend, well, you can hassle him just a little bit. So that's what we'd get each other good and proper. We used to have, well, I missed him. He's been gone 10 years. And Lois and I, we miss him every day. But we were close for all the years that we were in the ministry together on Sunday nights or on the weekend. We'd always call each other when church was done. And we'd say, you know, how did it go today? Well, you know, sometimes either one of us would say, well, I should have stayed home today. I didn't do that good, which means I didn't preach that well. Now, maybe others didn't feel that way, but, you know, you always judge yourself. And sometimes you think you really did good and you didn't. And then other times you really think you didn't do good and someone will say, oh, that was the best message I've ever heard, you know. And you say, oh, go on, you know. And we'd call each other I remember one time I called him and I said, how'd it go today, Phil? And he said, I should have stayed home. And I said, was it that bad? He said, it was worse than that. You know? Well, I knew it wasn't, but that was the way he was feeling. But then there were other times when we'd say, how'd it go? Oh, man, did we have a day today. Man, the Lord was so good. And we'd rehearse. And, you know, it was... pastor told you that he enjoys it when I call him, but it's fun to call him and to find out how he's doing, because I used to think I should have known him. He should have been preaching every Sunday before I retired from the ministry, because on Saturday night I'd call him and I'd say, what are you going to preach? And he'd start telling me and he'd kind of give me the outline and I'd say, you know, if I had to preach tomorrow, I could take the notes on that and I could preach that sermon, you know. but I retired too soon to get that benefit. The joy, there's so many joys in the ministry. There's so many joys. There are a lot of heartaches, but there's so many joys in the ministry. And it is joy that's unspeakable and it's full of glory, and it's Holy Ghost joy, because the Holy Spirit brings you salvation, because he puts Christ within you and he affects the work of salvation in you, and out of that salvation comes this great joy. That passage of scripture I love so well that Pastor read to us yesterday morning, where it was in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, he says, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's a wonderful thing. That's kind of a great proof text that when salvation happens, what happens is the Lord puts that well of joy and living water in you, and it springs up. And then when the fullness and the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost come upon you and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you overflow and you speak in other tongues and you sing in heavenly language to the Lord and you exalt the Lord with praise. And it just you go from joy to joy to joy. Because it's so great. And I always thought it was wonderful that Harvey Cox, when he went to all these churches, he saw it in every church, in the Pentecostal churches. It doesn't make our churches any better than anybody else's. It's just that one characteristic that he loved. He began to love doing what he did, and he'd plan where he was going to go the next time. And sure enough, he'd never be disappointed. It was a time of joy. And he said, go out of the church service singing a song of joy, you know. I thought, you should have gone another 250 times. Maybe you would have become Pentecostal yourself and had that kind of a no-so salvation where you could have just been full of rejoicing. Joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It begins as a gift and becomes a fruit, and then it becomes a condition in your soul. And we want people to love and to enjoy the church and to enjoy the services, and no matter how they come in, to go out with joy flowing in their souls. Back in January, we had a funeral in our church. One of the men from the church who's 65, and he had a tumor of the brain that took his life. And when the funeral was over the following Sunday, the family came to church, and they had the husband and wife had a boy and a girl. The boy was a grown man now and a state trooper, and his sister had a very fine job. They had moved away in their late teens and lived in other cities, but when they came home, they always came to church. And I said to them after the funeral service in the time of fellowship, I said, how long, because I couldn't remember, I said, how long have you been coming to church? And they said, well, we've been coming over 30 years. And I said, really? Your mind plays tricks on you. And I thought, it can't be that long. And the girl spoke up, and she said, yes. She said, I was only 5 or 6. And she said, I can remember how much I loved coming to church. And I wasn't prepared for what she was going to say. She said, you know, Pastor, she said, when we came to church after we were there a few times, we came in one Sunday morning, me and my brother and mom, and she said, we went through the lobby, came through the lobby, and went to where the hallway was in our church along. Well, if the church is rectangular like that, it's a sanctuary. You come in the entryway here, and then there's this long hallway that led down to the back of the church where my office was. And kids used to like to come in, and the minute they see a long hallway like that, it's a challenge to see if they can run to the other end of it, you know. And so you see them, they get going, and they're taking their coats off, whatever season of the year is, and they give it to mom, and all of a sudden they take off and go around that corner, and lickety split, they're just down that hallway, you know. And so their mother Joan said to them, as she took their coat, she said, now don't run. And I looked up, and you know, I was standing there, and I saw that happen, and I said, and you know, you could see on their faces, but that's such a good hallway, Mom. I could run down that hallway and nothing flat, you know. And she said, listen to me, she said, don't run in church, you know. And I thought, oh, what a damper to put on kids who are just so happy to come to Sunday school and be in church. And I leaned down and I said, don't listen to her. You can run down that hallway anytime you want, as many times as you want. And if you get down there and I'm in the end of the hallway in my office, come in and say hi to me, and I'll tell you we're going to have a good Sunday. And she said, we took off and ran down the hallway while you talked to Mom. She said to me, I always loved you for that, because I thought that was so neat. My preacher said, I can run in church, you know. And, you know, I walked away and I thought, well, she loved church because she could run in church. It was, you know, and she said, every time I would come back to church after I'd been gone for a long time and I'd come home to visit, I'd come into church, I'd say, see that corner, and I'd remember the hallway there, and she'd say, I can run down that hallway. She said, I haven't run down that hallway in a long time. I said, well, maybe when everybody leaves, you could just take a big run and go down just for fun. But for her, at 5 and 6 years of age, the joy of going to church was to run down the hallway. You know, church ought to be a joyful place, shouldn't it? And whether you agree with my theology on running in the hallways, really doesn't matter. It brings kids a lot of joy. You know, when you have new families and they're standing at that corner, all of a sudden, you know, you know what's going to happen. They say, well, you know, do you know where to go? Yeah, Mom, I know where to go. Boom, down the hallway they go. And it's their church, and it becomes a place of joyful memories because of the joy that the Lord puts in their hearts. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was such great joy that when they began to express it and the Holy Spirit came upon them, I'm convinced that, you know, when the Holy Spirit is in residence, because one of his fruits is joy. Love, joy. Love, joy, it says. When you read the sequence of it, it's love, because all the rest of those fruits are in essence, they come out of the fruit of love. But joy is mentioned first, and whatever preeminence you want to give to it, it's still there. And out of love comes this joy. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to flow in your heart. It brings with it joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness and temperance and faith. And the Bible says, against such there is no law, which means you can have as much as you want. And that's what God wants to do for us, is to bring us that joy. And that's what Peter's talking about. He said all those wonderful things when he starts out in that verse 3 and says, blessed be the God and Father. And ends up saying, out of all this great salvation comes great, great joy. And there was great joy, such great joy when the apostles came out of the upper room. People thought they were drunk. Remember that? That's such a nice part of that story. We don't put our approval on that kind of drunkenness that they were being accused of, but that drunkenness in the Spirit is something that's even greater. And to allow that joy to be expressed in your life is a wonderful thing. It's an overflowing joyfulness that in some cases they say, well, you know, why are you so happy all the time? Well, because Jesus is in our hearts and brings a radiance and a glow and a happiness and a joy. Happiness happens, but joy abides. And it's there in spite of circumstances. And we don't pay any attention. Oh, sometimes they get us down, but then, you know, when you get back on praying ground and get past the thing that's besetting you, the joy of the Lord sets in again and again. Some of you would remember, if I mentioned his name, his name was C.M. Ward. C.M. Ward was the radio preacher for the Assemblies of God for many years. How many remember that name or know about it? Yes, it's great. He's a great preacher, man. Every preacher in the Assemblies of God used to say, I wish I could preach like C.M. Ward. He was a great preacher. And as the speaker for the national radio broadcast for the Assemblies of God, which for maybe probably 40 or 43 years, the Assemblies of God had this Sunday night program called Revival Time on Sunday nights over the station, the ABC network. And he was the speaker. And being the speaker, the way he presented the programs and planned them and planned the preaching, a lot of the money that flowed in to pay for the time that you would buy from ABC depended upon the preaching and upon people responding and sending in offerings and buying books and whatever was necessary to get money to support it. And there would be stations all over the country where this program would be, and Brother Ward would encourage people to help in the expenses, Revival Time. He was in a point in his life where they were $1 million behind in paying expenses. And it kind of weighed him down, because, you know, after you've been doing it maybe 15, 20 years, you think, you know, it ought to be paying for itself. But he was kind of like what we do. He was down on himself. And it wasn't that he was down on the Lord, but But you can imagine how he felt if you had $1 million debt and the rest, the responsibilities for raising that money rested on your shoulders. That's the way he felt. And so he went, he lived in Springfield, Missouri, the headquarters, and he went to the Lake of the Ozarks, which was a good distance north. He went to spend a little time and ran into some friends who were there at a great convention. And I don't know that he ever mentioned what kind of a convention it was, but it was like maybe a Rotary Club meeting for a certain area. And while he was vacationing there, he met a friend who was at this convention, and he said, "CMO," he said, "we're having a fine speaker tonight over at the convention hall. Why don't you and Dorothy be my guest? Be my guest there," he said. "You know, it's not a, I know, you know," he said, "I know you're a Christian, and, you know, I know all about you, but, you know, there's a lot of unsaved people there, and why don't you just come and spend the evening with us and enjoy, you'll enjoy the speaker." So he went. Well, he didn't know what he had let himself in for, but there were a lot of men there that were drinking. And there was one man who was drinking, and he was not soused, but he was under the influence. And it slurred his language just a little bit. But he still knew what he was doing and what he was talking about. And he's going from table to table, and he came to CM's table. And he had a dish in his hand. It was a bowl, and it was a bowl full of strawberries. And he said to CM Ward, he said, "Do you have any troubles?" And he said, "Well, I have my share." And he said, "Eat strawberries." He said, "Strawberries will get rid of your troubles in a hurry." And he looked at CM's wife, Dorothy, and said, "Do you have troubles?" And she looked at her husband. She said, "Yes, I have troubles, you know." And she didn't accuse anybody, but she said, "I have troubles." He said, "Ma'am, eat strawberries." He said, "Strawberries will get rid of all your troubles." And he looked at I think there were a total of 8 people at that table, and he pulled out some bills, and he said, "Waiter, give me a bowl of strawberries for everybody at this table, you know." And so he started him off on strawberries, and then he went to another table, and then he kept coming back, and he said, "Mrs. Ward, have some more strawberries." And he was buying strawberries for everybody. He said, "Strawberries will take your troubles away, you know." And, of course, everybody was happy, and he was happy. He didn't know all that he was doing, but he was spending his money lavishing strawberries upon everybody. He was just pouring them. It was so great. CM Ward said, I went home. And on my way home, he said, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "CM, you need to learn a lesson from that man." And he said, "Lord, what should I learn?" He said, "You need to learn about strawberries." And he said, "Learn about strawberries? Yes." And so CM started to describe what he felt the Lord was saying to him, because still heavy on his mind is that $1 million. And the Lord says to him, "You know," he said, "there aren't enough devils in hell to make a strawberry into an onion." And CM is listening, and he said, "There aren't enough devils in hell to keep you from succeeding and from being a blessing." And he said, "CM, I've got you on the radio to preach the gospel, and there are thousands and thousands of people that need to hear it, and you're going to continue to preach the gospel, and that thing is going to be taken care of." He said, "Just like a strawberry draws upon me for all its needs, I want you to draw upon my resources." He said, "It gets all its color and its taste from me. It draws upon the resources of heaven. CM, draw upon my resources." He said, when I got home, I had strawberry faith. And he said, I made up my mind that I was going to trust the Lord, you know. And, you know, he let the story just hang there as he, when he would tell it, because he wouldn't say what happened. But sometime later, you know, everybody was saying, I wonder what happened to that $1 million debt, you know. And from the way I understand it, that there were two men in California somewhere when CM preached about it, used it as an illustration just a few weeks later. And these two guys got together and they each gave him $500,000, and the whole bill was paid all at once. And he said, thank God for the faith of a strawberry. He said, that man didn't know what joy he brought into my heart. And I thought, every once in a while when I see strawberries, because Lois loves strawberries for breakfast on the cereal, I think about CM Ward and say, look at that strawberry in there, and say, hey, I need the faith of a strawberry, and draw upon all the resources of the Lord. Because that enables you to maintain joy when you allow your faith and let that joy flow within your heart, with your soul. It just, God breaks through in such a mighty way. And this man was uninhibited in any way. He just, you know, he didn't care what anybody thought. And that's the kind of joy that happens. You know, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, used to tell how he started the Salvation Army. He had been a pastor for a number of years in London. And in that period of time, things hadn't gone well, and he didn't know whether he was really cut out to be a pastor. On a Saturday evening in the summertime, he went to the East End of London, and the story of his life is told in a book that was entitled The General Next to God. And it was about William Booth, because he was the general for the Salvation Army that he formed and established. But he went out one night and he said, you know, I can't get anybody to church. If they don't come in, I'm going out. And so he went out into the East End and took with him an instrument to play. And whether it was tooting the trumpet or whatever it was, he had a few that were gathering around him. He began to preach the gospel to them. And they laughed at him, and they threw eggs at him, and they threw tomatoes at him. And yet, when he was done that night, someone came out of that crowd and said, I want to receive the Lord as my personal Savior. And he went home from that meeting that he did, kind of a street meeting that he conducted all by himself. And he said to his wife, Catherine, I've discovered my destiny. I'm going to be a street preacher, and I'm going to be out there. And he started the Salvation Army. And in those early days, he was picking up drunkards and gamblers and many different men. And he discovered that people liked music, and so he'd get these guys together and he'd try and get them an instrument and teach everyone to play the instrument. And they'd be out on the street and they'd be playing the music. It would attract a crowd, and it wasn't long before people were getting saved, and the Salvation Army began to grow and grow and grow. At one point, there was a man by the name of Dr. Farmer, who was a musician in one of the universities. And when he heard that band out on the street corner, drums and trumpets and French horns and all kinds of instruments, and they were off key, and he thought, you know, they don't know who I am. Maybe I'll be able to help them. And he told William Booth about it. He said, Can I take some time to help your band? I'd like to teach them how to play the trumpet and the French horn. And, you know, so he had some time, and one Saturday before the men were gathering together to go out on the street, he began to talk to them. And he was talking to the drummer, and he said, you don't have to go through all these motions to play that drum. Let it be from your wrists. Use your wrists. And just play it gently. And the drummer said, sir, he said, it's been 18 months since I've become a Christian. And he said, before I was a Christian, I was a drunkard. And he said, I drank up all the furniture and the house that I owned, and I lost my job and I lost my family because of my drinking. But since Jesus Christ has come into my heart and life, I'm so filled with joy, I could just burst this drum playing it, began to pound on the drum. So Dr. Farmer said, well, maybe I'll try someone else. And he found the French horn player. And he said, now you don't have to blast on a French horn. He said, all you have to do is just kind of blow into it softly. And I don't know exactly all he said about it because I never played a French horn. But he said to him, you've got to do it gently and easily. And this man said, you don't know who you're talking to. He said, I've gambled away a fortune of money until I was standing on the street corner here just about 6 months ago. And I heard this man preaching the gospel, and Jesus Christ is in my heart. He said, I have so much joy in my heart. He said, I could blow on this French horn so strongly, I could just blow it out until it's straight out instead of being all wrapped up in circles. And finally, Dr. Farmer decided that they were hopeless. They'd never be anything than what they were, and he went on his way. And William Booth used to tell that story again and again, and it's included in that book, The General Next to God, of what joy these men had, and women, you know. And when you think of the joy that has filled that great army of salvationists, and they've gone around the world and done the work that they did it because of the joy that was in their heart. That's what prompted and galvanize them into action and move them out into the streets. And the general, William, would say, come on, let's go and hit the streets, men. Let's go and let's tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to wrap this up here. You know, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Habakkuk. You know, you can pronounce it any way you want, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, whatever. But it's in there, and the prophet of God is filled with joy in his heart. He is overflowing. I'm going to have. I think it comes right after Nahum. Yes, it is. That's the value of knowing the books of the Bible in order, so you can find those Old Testament passages of Scripture. But Habakkuk was a man who received a word from the Lord because he knew things were so bad. And in his in the beginning, the Lord says to him, as he's preparing to do the work of a prophet, he said, I'm going to do a work in your time in Israel and for the surrounding nations that if I, you know, when I tell you, you won't even believe that it's so great. And Habakkuk begins to pray towards that end. And in the third chapter, he gets into the prayer and he said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And in that period of time, then he begins to lay hold of the promises of God that God's will shall be done just as he has purposed for Israel and for the people of God. And you can read along, and I won't take time to read that. But Habakkuk is convinced that God is going to do something great. And he says in himself, he's going to say it for us. It's a verse of scripture that you've heard many times, but I want to close with it because it's such a great word. He says, when I heard these things, he said, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at my voice, and rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. And he said, when he cometh up unto the people and he will invade them with his troops, God is going to come in judgment, but at the same time he's going to come in blessing. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, get these words, neither shall fruit be in the vines, although the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Sounds like Job's experience of life. Everything is failing. He says, yet in the midst of all this, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon the high places. And I'm delivering this now to the chief singer on the stringed instruments. So, what a message he brings. You know, whatever else he could have said in those three chapters, he ends up on this high note. Though everything else fails in my life, I'm still going to rejoice in God, who is the joy of my salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord of joy, the one who brings us that kind of joyous salvation and joyous testimony and joy in song and joy in prayer and overwhelming, unspeakable joy in praise. Oh, how wonderful it is that joy just flows and floods. It's like the Lord opens the heaven and just pours it out. I like that passage. Poured out, poured out, pour out a blessing so great that there shall not be room to receive it. I want to say to you, you know, with all the blessings we've had today, go in this thy strength, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you that you're the joy bringer. You're the life giver, but you're the joy bringer. And you bring us such joy that in the midst of the most untoward circumstances, Lord, you can break through in our lives and we can have a song of joy and thanksgiving and the praises, the high praises of God in our mouth and in our hearts. And we can rejoice in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we can live a life of joy, whatever the circumstances may be. Lord, lift us up and let your joy be our strength. When we go this day and tomorrow as others leave, let it be that we shall not go forth in our own strength or the strength that we've gathered from the manna of the word, the bread of life, but may we go in your strength and in your presence and power. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hallelujah, Brother Eddie.